Revelation, beginning at chapter 1. Please be seated while we read all three of the chapters, since we're finishing up the Revelation 1, 2, and 3 this morning. We'll be reading all three chapters. You don't have chapters 1 and 2 with you. You have 3, but just listen carefully, and let's get the full context of the words of our Lord Jesus as written by the Apostle John and sent to the seven churches to be circulated through the entire church of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness. And he did make it known, having sent through his messenger to his servant John, who did bear witness the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ, all he saw. Bless the one reading and the one hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches, ones in Asia, grace to you and peace from the is and the was and the coming, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the witness, the faithful, the firstborn from death, and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him the glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Lo, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, all who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Kurios, God, the is and the was and the coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and co-sharer in the affliction and kingdom and steadfastness in Jesus, came to be in the island called Patmos through the word of God and the witness of Jesus. I came to be in spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard a great voice as a trumpet behind me saying, write what you see in a scroll and send to the seven churches, into Ephesus and into Smyrna and into Pergamum and into Thyatira and into Sardis and into Philadelphia and into Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands like a son of man, having been clothed upon to the feet, having been wrapped at the chest with a golden girdle, his head and hair white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes as flaming fire, and his feet like burnished brass, as in having been fired in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters, and having seven stars in his right hand and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, and his face as the sun shines in its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living. And I became dead, and lo, I am living into the ages of the ages, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write the things you saw and that are about to be with these, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches. Chapter 2, write the message for the church in Ephesus. The one who holds the seven stars in his hand, the one who moves about in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, says these things. I know your works, and your hardship, and your perseverance and inability to bear evils, and putting those calling themselves apostles to the test, and they aren't, and found them false. And you have perseverance and did endure through my name and not wearied. But I have against you that you did suffer your first love. Be remembering, therefore, from whence you fell, and repent, and do the first works. But if not, I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, should you not repent. But this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I too hate. Let the one having an ear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one overcoming, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And write the message to the church in Smyrna. The first and the last, who having been dead and did live, says these things. I know your distress and poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy from those who declare themselves to be Jews and are not but a synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things that you're about to suffer. Lo, the traitor is about to cast some from you into prison in order that you might be put to the proof, and you will have affliction 10 days. Remain faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let the one having an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall not be unjustly treated by the second death. And write the message for the church in Pergamum. The one having the sharp two-edged sword says these things. I know where you dwell in the place of Satan's power, and you're laying hold of my name, and you did not renounce my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, that you have there ones who are holding to the Balaam teaching, who was teaching Balak to lay a scandalous trap before the sons of Israel to eat sacrifices to idols and to commit fornication. As mentioned previously, you likewise have ones who are holding to the Nicolaitan teaching. Repent, therefore. But if not, I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war with them arrayed with the sword of my mouth. Let the one having an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the victorious one, I will give to him the hidden manna, and I will give to him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name having been written, which no one has known except the one who receives it. And write the message for the church in Thyatira. The Son of God, who has eyes as flames of fire and whose feet are burnished bronze, says these things. I know your works, and the love, and the faithfulness, and the service, and your perseverance, and the last works greater than the first. But I have against you that you suffer the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and deceives my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she might repent, and she's not willing to repent from her fornication. Lo, I cast her into bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent from her works. And I will destroy her children in death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches reins and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, inasmuch as you have not this teaching, who do not know Satan's depths, as they say, I lay on you no other charge. However, hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works throughout, I will give to him authority over the nations, and he shall tend them with a scepter of iron, dashing them in pieces as the potter's vessel, as I also have received of my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now, Revelation chapter 3, which you have a copy. And write the message to the church in Sardis. The one having the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says these things. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, and you're dead. Be awake. and strengthen the remains which were ready to die, for I find no works of yours filled up before my God. Remember therefore how you've received and did hear, and keep and repent. If therefore should you not awaken, I shall come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I shall come upon you. However, you have a few names in Sardis which did not defile their own garments, and they will walk with me in white, that they are worthy. The one overcoming, this one will clothe himself in white garments, and I will in no way wipe his name out of the book of life, and I will profess his name before my Father and before his messengers. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And write the message to the church in Philadelphia, the holy, the true, the one having the David key, the one opening and no one shall shut, and the one shutting and no one opens, says these things. I know your works. Lo, I have presented an opened door before you, which no one is enabled to shut, that you have a little strength. And you did keep my word, and you did not deny my name. Lo, I give from out of the synagogue of Satan those declaring themselves to be Jews and are not, but deceiving themselves. Lo, I will appoint them in order that they shall come. They shall worship before your feet. They shall know that I did love you. Because you did keep the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of the fiery trial, the hour about to come to pass upon the entire household, to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one might take your crown. I will make the one overcoming a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall then by no means go out. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, the one that descends out of the heavens from my God, and my own new name. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now for this morning, the last of the seven churches, beginning at verse 14, and write the message to the church in Laodicea. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, says these things. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So since you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and wealthy and have want for nothing, and you don't know that you are the afflicted and pitiable and lowly and blind and naked. I counsel you to acquire gold, having been refined by fire from me, in order that you might be rich, and white garments, in order that you might clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness might not be disclosed, and collyrium to rub in your eyes that you might see. I put to the proof and teach all of those who I love. Be alive, therefore, and repent. Lo, I stand at the door and knock. Should someone hear my sound and open the door, I will go in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. I will give to him who overcomes to sit with me in my seat, as I overcame and did sit with my Father in his seat. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless richly the reading of his holy word this morning. As the water flowing from hot springs 5 miles away makes people in Laodicea sick, so the words and works of the Laodicean church make Jesus sick. This is his church. It is his covenant people. our Lord Jesus died and was resurrected for God's covenantally elect people, and his authority over the heavens and the earth is represented on earth by his church, in the midst of which he himself stands. Here is a church whose works nauseate him. How devastating the words are. Our Lord quotes his own words, doesn't he? From the prophecy of Zechariah, the context of which includes his loathing of the shepherds of Israel. They, in their riches and their contentments, have exploited those of more meager means and left them poor, needy, sick, blind, and deaf, and they have closed the door of the covenantal access to God's holy of holy, God's glory cloud, throne room, judgment seat, and left the people blind, being led by blind guides. And this church is being compared to them. In fact, Jesus brings the full weight of the prophecy of Zechariah against it. Having been influenced by wealthy Judaists and their vain arguments and their philosophies, the Laodicean church has forgotten from whence it came into being. Having been rescued from its poverty and its blindness, its deafness, its pitiable lowliness and its nakedness, all, by the way, indicative of its depravity, verse 17, the church has forgotten that. And it has once again descended into that condition, being content now in its wealth and its security as if somehow it deserved it. It's not contrite, not repentant, it's not poor in spirit, it's not mourning, it's not meek, which means, remember, in submission to its Lord. It's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and it's not thankful and grateful and rejoicing for its having been rescued, having been received undeservedly into the covenant and given all good things in the body of its Lord. And these are its works. These are the things that make Jesus Christ nauseated. And he says, verse 18, I counsel you to acquire gold, having been refined by fire, from me, in order that you might be rich. Once again, our Lord alludes to the church's immediate context of self-satisfied prosperity and security while referring them back to his own words in the prophetic scripture. By the way, let me remind you once again of the hermeneutic with which we work. We are not to approach God's holy word from the viewpoint of those to whom the word is written, are we? But from the viewpoint of the one who speaks and sends. The enthroned Jesus alludes here to the local condition of this church, but he does not reason with them from the basis of that local condition. But our Lord Jesus refers this church back to his own written word in the older scripture. In the prophecy of Zechariah, and of course we shouldn't be surprised any longer, the word through the prophet, who he has already quoted in another place, he quotes again, this time from chapter 13. By the way, should there have been any doubt at all about Jesus quoting from the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 11, that should be completely erased, as now he quotes from the same prophecy, chapter 13, which is a continuation of the former prophecy. Here it is. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says Yahweh of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand toward the little ones. Little ones? And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says Yahweh, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. And I will bring the third part into the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will put them to the proof as gold is put to the proof. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, Yahweh is my God. In the same light, I'll come back to this in a minute, in the same light, listen carefully to the word of Yahweh through the lamenting prophet. Lamentations, chapter 4. This is almost a whole chapter, so be careful and listen. It's very important, all right? How is the gold become dim? The word there is dark. How is the most pure gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out at the head of every street. Precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the works of the hands of the potter? But even the jackals draw out the breast, they give suck to their young ones, but the daughter of my people is become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaves to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, no man breaks it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. That was overthrown as in a moment. No hands were laid upon her. But her nobles were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was as of sapphire. But their visage is blacker than a coal. They're not known in the streets. Their skin cleaves to their bones. It's withered. It's become like a stick. They that are slain with the sword are better than they that are slain with hunger, for these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman have boiled their own children. They were the food in the destruction of the daughter and my people. Yahweh has accomplished his wrath. He's poured out his fierce anger. He's kindled a fire in Zion, which has devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth didn't believe, neither all the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy would actually enter into the gates of Jerusalem. It's because of the sins of her false prophets. It's because of the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. They wander as blind men in the streets. They're polluted with blood so that men can't even touch their garments. Depart, they cried unto them, unclean, depart, don't touch. When they fled away and wandered, men said among the nations, they'll never live there again. The anger of Yahweh has scattered them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. Arise, do yet failed in looking for our vain help. In our watching, we've watched for a nation that could not save. They hunt our steps so that we can't go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They chased us among all the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness, and the breath of our nostrils, listen, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of Yahweh, was taken in the pits. Of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. In that first passage from Zechariah chapter 13, God will rescue a portion of this nation that's meat for destruction, and he'll put them to the proof as silver and gold are put to the proof in the refiner's fire. In the second passage that we just read from Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet, the beauty and health and wealth and glory of that nation of God's covenant in the land of milk and honey is lamented. And in the lamentation in the first verse, how is the gold become dim? How is the most pure gold changed? Jeremiah sees by vision from God the golden nation of God devastated. It's worse than Sodom. Its ruin worse than Sodom's ruin. At its inception, it was pure gold. A new Eden, freely given by God to his covenant people. But look how the gold has changed. Verse 18 of the text, our Lord directly refers this Laodicean church to these two passages. Directly. Church has somehow taken on at least some of the characteristics of the covenant nation that is now meet for destruction. It now, in some ways, looks like the once bright and shining Edenic paradise, but which will now suffer the breaking of God's staff of favor. The once gilded and resplendent Israel is lamented in the words of the prophet, how is the gold become dark? How is the most pure gold changed? And the Laodicean church resembles that. This once lustrous, radiant nation of God's covenant, shining bright before the whole world as pure gold, is now covered over with dross because its shepherds, loathed by the Lord, had closed the door to God's holy place. The Laodicean church of Jesus Christ wasn't dissimilar because it had forgotten its own lowliness. It had forgotten its own poverty and nakedness and dependence upon its Lord in all of its prosperity and contentedness. In effect, it was closing the door to that covenantal holy place of the enthroned Christ of God. And Jesus, referring the church to this Zechariah prophecy, counsels the church to acquire gold from him. The gold refined by fire, having been put to the proof. See, faithfulness, obedience, holding fast to the faith of Jesus, keeping his word, is the works that our Lord Jesus requires. And these works are often spoken of in Scripture in terms of gold and silver and precious stones. They are that which makes the church rich. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth, chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But if any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. You see, the refiner's fire proves the work, whether they are gold or stubble. In the midst of deceivers, this church in Laodicea has taken on the same look and the same works as the loathed shepherds of Israel. It has not kept his word. It has not held fast to the faith. Also in verse 18, Jesus counsels this church to acquire white garments. Once again alludes to the local context of the textile industries in Laodicea and its black wool, as he contrasts the white clothing to be acquired from him. As in the prophecy of Nahum in chapter 3, the word nakedness is associated with disobedience. It is whoredom. Listen to the prophet. It's chapter 3 of the prophecy of Nahum. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of this well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that sells nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will discover your skirts upon your face. And I will show the nations your nakedness, and the kingdoms I will show your shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon you and make you vile, and I will set you as a gazing stock. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea that it should buy white garments from him, that the shame of its nakedness might be covered. The white garments refer to works of righteousness in which there is no shame. Work of righteousness in which there is no nakedness. Again, this church looks like the abhorred three shepherds of Israel, and its works are not so dissimilar from their works. Once again, our Lord uses the local context as he refers to the collyrium manufactured at the Laodicean Medical Center. It's an eye salve. It won't cure blindness. Blindness is a biblical term for man's fallenness and his inability. I refer you to that passage in Matthew chapter 13, in which our Lord explains to his disciples why he speaks to the people in parables. Here it is again. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full or dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see, Jesus counsels this church, this Laodicean church, to buy eye salve from him to anoint its eyes in order that it might see. This church is deceived from without and from within. Its works make Jesus sick. It can buy gold, it can buy rubies, it can buy emeralds and diamonds and silver, it can buy nice clothes, it can buy eye salve and other medical products for its health, but it can't buy righteousness except from the Lord. Even with all these things, its works indicate that it is unaware that it's wretched and it's miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the problem wasn't its prosperity. The problem was its works. Wasn't thankful and grateful. Wasn't holding fast to the faith. It wasn't anticipating the coming day of the Lord and his further promises. It wasn't keeping his word. In other words, in simple terms, it wasn't obedient to the one to whom it belonged. So why was Jesus nauseated? First answer, of course, is that this church in some ways resembled the great harlot who would soon receive harsher treatment than did Sodom. The great harlot, of course, being God's covenant nation and its three loathed shepherds, the princes, the priests, and the doctors of law. And like them, this church had closed the door to the new Jerusalem, closed the door to the new temple, the body of Jesus Christ, closed the door to the people of Laodicea. Like the three shepherds of Israel, it had done that by its works. Because you say, verse 17, I am rich and wealthy and have won for nothing. Second reason that our Lord Jesus is so nauseated is because of his love for this church. That's the main source for the harsh words. It's the main motivation for the anger from its Lord. Verse 19, I put to the proof and teach all of those who I love. Be alive, therefore, and repent. This church is not to be cast off by the Lord. As harsh as his words are, his church is his church. And it is loved. And a characteristic of the sons of God in Christ is their response to being put to the proof in the refiner's fire. Their response to the rebuke of Jesus Christ and his word. Their response to the deceptions of this world order that we live in. Their response to Christ's command for its repentance. I want you to listen to a small part of the letter sent to all Jewish Christians in the nations sometime before our Lord's parousia. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. Letter to Jewish Christians in the Gentile nations. Right? Therefore, let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that has endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. Here's the exhortation, my son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. It is for chastening that ye endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there who his father doesn't chasten? But if you're without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then you're bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Every chastening seems for the present to be not joyous but grievous, yet afterwards it yields peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. What is righteousness? Right living. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees. Make straight paths for your feet, that that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Father, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see God. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. You're not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire and unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated that no word more should be spoken unto them. For they could not endure that which was enjoined. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. So fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come into Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are all enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. What's important here to the church in the city of Laodicea is whether it heeds the warning and repents and mends its ways. As far as this church had fallen, the Lord loves it. And he'll restore it should it be faithful. Be alive, he says. Repent, he says. Lo, I stand at the door and knock. Should someone hear my sound and open the door, I will go into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. Having heard everything that came before, this verse ought to be now as easy as it can be. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ has sent a message to his church in Laodicea. He is the Amen, the oath of the covenant. He is the faithful and true witness of the covenant. He's the beginning of all things. All things consist in him. They are here in him. And it's not as if he's making some feeble plea here to all men to open the doors of their hearts for him to come in. That's not the case. As the personal oath of the covenant, the faithful and true witness of that covenant, he sends a message to a loved church, a church which is in the covenant, one that has closed the door of that covenant to its people by its works. He stands knocking on that closed door, and should the church hear his sound, the knocking sound, it's the Lord of the covenant in angry words, requiring repentance and faithfulness to his word and to his faith. Should this church hear and repent, he'll come through that open door and he will dine with them. This church is loved, you see. Its members are members of the covenant. It must turn from its nauseating, sickening works and open the door to the new holy temple and the new Jerusalem for its members and for the people of Laodicea. It must not resemble the hated shepherds of Israel, but its covenant members must be white stones and pillars in the new Holy of Holies, which has wide open doors to the throne room, judgment seat, glory cloud of Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he says, I will give to him who overcomes to sit with me in my seat, as I overcame and did sit with my Father in his seat. This is a promise to the church in Laodicea. A promise to the overcomer. It's a promise of dominion with Jesus. The one who overcomes deceptions. The one who overcomes having been put to the proof in the refiner's fire. The one who overcomes and keeps his word is privileged to rule with him right now. That's what he requires of all of his covenant members. Christ has already overcome. He has sat down at the right of glory. He has been given his kingdom. We are kings and prophets and priests with him and in him. He has all power in the heavens and all power upon the earth, and he's fully engaged right now in putting all his enemies under his feet until his kingdom becomes a great mountain filling the whole earth. We are to sit with him in his seat, having dominion with him as faithful overcomers, and to read this revelation of Jesus Christ as something other than the triumph of his kingdom in time and space and in eternity is to deny the very essence of the meaning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The angry word from Jesus to this church in Laodicea was because he loved it. And the church had shut the door to all of these things. And he summons them And he summons them lastly with this: the one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading now and the preaching of his word. Amen.